Turning back today in the book of Jonah to the third chapter, Jonah chapter 3. I'd like to thank Helen for singing again to us, much appreciated as always. Jonah 3. And we're looking at the first four verses of the chapter today. And the title of the message, The God of the Second Chance. The God of the Second Chance. Jonah 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee that we're found in thy presence, that we're under the sound of the word of God at this moment in time. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which the Lord, by his Spirit, can apply the truth unto our heart and unto our conscience. And Lord, we ask that that will be our portion today. We pray we'll not be fighting back against the word, kicking against the pricks, but rather that we'll be saying, Lord, whatever else happens in this meeting today, speak to my heart. Address the word to me. It may not be the most palatable, but Lord, give me grace to hear it, and added grace to heed it. Lord, we ask that thou wilt bring many a straying Jonah back on track, that thou wilt pursue them to the place to which they have wandered, and that thou wilt reel them back in again by thy sovereign mercy and by thy reclaiming grace. Many there are, we know, all around, even in this vicinity, people that once came here, that came other places where the word of the gospel was faithfully preached, people who once were found among the assembly of the saints, but now on any given Lord's day you'll not find them in the house of the Lord. They have wandered. They have lost out with God. There are many that have no good excuse for not being found where the people of God assemble and worship thy name, and they do not, no matter how much they try to convince themselves and cajole their conscience, they do not worship thee in thine own appointed way. For they have forsaken the assembling of themselves together in the manner that God in his word has appointed. Lord, reclaim those wandering Jonas. And may thy word radiate again across Belfast, Northern Ireland, the UK, and much further afield. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Back in 1775, William Cowper, or Cooper, wrote these now familiar lines. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Much further back, in fact, about 2,500 years before Cowper ever put pen to paper, Jonah proved the truth of those words that Cowper would later write. I can think of few other Bible books in which the truth of those words is so vividly and explosively demonstrated than this book of the prophet Jonah. And I say that not just because God so obviously planted his footsteps in the sea and rode upon the storm when he pursued that fleeing prophet out across the Mediterranean Sea. How he channeled his energies into stirring up that awesome tempest, then directed the casting of the lot, and after that prepared that great fish to arise and identify and even ferry Jonah back to the place where he had begun his rebellious career. Not just those factors, but the central spine and then the attendant vertebrae of this book, the main theme and the subplots that are running through the book, they all come together to focus attention on this fact. We have a sovereign God who works out his eternal purposes in spite of all the private schemes of man. We have an eternal God, a sovereign Lord, who works out all of those eternal purposes in spite of the private schemes of man. And all through the restoration of the prophet Jonah, this tremendous note is sounded out. How God, through him, brings a note of mercy to those Ninevites. How the salvation of those heathen sailors on board that stricken vessel expresses this truth. God works sovereignly. Even when his people are in disobedience to him, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And in fact, as that gospel poet went on to say, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. The whole contents here of Jonah chapter 1 verse 4 right through to Jonah chapter 3 in the verse 1, and that's the section that outlines the restoration of the disobedient prophet. All of that section stands as a mighty memorial to the sovereign purpose of God being worked out through numerous, a whole chain of providential acts. And in previous messages, we've tried to highlight that whole chain of events. But the message is coming, trumpeting through to Jonah. Jonah, don't even try to stand in the way of that sovereign purpose. And I might add, don't be standing in the way as well of the stupendous passion of the Lord our God. He will do as he pleases, and your rebellion will not even put a hiccup into his plan. See, Jonah, how he's on your trail, how he reclaims you and reels you in power and in grace. And just for good measure, all along the way, he turns your disobedience against itself, and he converts those Phoenician sailors that your sin has threatened to sink, and he saves them in a breathtaking display of his sovereign mercy. So we come today in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, via the belly of the great fish, chapter 2, and through Jonah's cry from that most unusual venue for a private prayer meeting in the belly of that fish, we come to chapter 3. And we want to consider the record of Jonah's renewed commission. You'll find that in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The response of the prophet to this renewed commission, verse 3 and 4, And then, and this will be for another day, the repentance of the city of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 5 through to 9. So first of all, the record of this renewed commission. Notice three things about it. First of all, like the original commission, back in Jonah chapter 1, go and preach to Nineveh. Like that commission, it was a sovereign commission of God. Look at Jonah 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. Can you spot any indication in the passage that Jonah was looking for this word from heaven again? Can you see any indication here that his heart was heaving and yearning? That his renewed spirit was wanting to go and catch the threads of that broken commission that by his sin of rebellion he had turned his back upon? Even his own carnal mind, was it now changed? And Lord, send me back to Nineveh, was that his cry? There's no indication of that at all. God again just explodes onto the page, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. So once again, the God, King of Israel, speaks in regal majesty and sovereign authority. He doesn't consult with his subject, Jonah. He doesn't come along and try to cajole him. He doesn't plead with Jonah. Rather, he comes in the full exercise of his rights and prerogatives as the God King of Israel, and he says this word, Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I want to pause at that point and underline something. This element that's rising to the surface here in Jonah 3 and 1 of the sovereign initiative of God in speaking to his people needs to be understood again in this modern day, where there seems to be a bit of an infatuation with dialogue. Some Christian fellowships would look upon our methods and they're old, they're traditional, they're threadbare, they're worn, they're outdated, totally foreign to the way they operate. You know, myself or somebody else, standing up in the pulpit, hurling out the word of God, and there's no place afforded for discussion or debate or dialogue. Well, they don't warm to that kind of thing because they want to say, let's debate about what the word means. Let's speculate as to what God is saying here. You have your interpretation, I have my interpretation, somebody else has another view on it. Let's put them all under the table and discuss it through. See where we end up. Their difficulty is they're operating off a foundation where there's this resentment that anybody in heaven or on earth would have the nerve to tell them anything. Oh, they say, I'm willing to be flattered that I could come to the discovery of something by use of my own faculties, but that Almighty God should burst in my life and declare, Hear, O earth, the Lord has spoken, put your hand to your mouth, stay silent before him. They don't like that. They want to be in on the act. They want their tuppence worth thrown into the mix. Now, I may not get it 100% right all of the time in the finer points of detail about the Word of God. That's why you have to be like the Bereans. Take what is said, and then go and search the Scriptures whether those things are so. But what I emphasize from this pulpit is not some collection of half-baked, spur-of-the-moment, meandering thoughts. I don't just stand here, open a book and decide, right, come on, just say something, anything, whatever will fill the time, whatever I give you. I've been careful to read it through. I've been careful to study it out. I've been careful to pray it up. It is not merely my speculations on Scripture. It's the statements of Scripture explained and applied to our hearts and our consciences. This book is simply not on the table for man to read his little ideas into it, or to accept it or reject it on a whim. These are the words of a sovereign commission. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying. So the reminder is, the prophet is not sent here to sugarcoat the truth out of fear of offending some in the audience. He's not to clamor for their favor, nor tremble under their threats. This is our duty as a messenger of God, to articulate the word of the Lord. And that's what came unto Jonah. And I trust this denomination will stay rooted to this foundational principle, that when we meet, we're not here for dialogue. We're not here to throw in one opinion and another and mix them all up and see what the common consensus is. What we do want to know is, what does God say in His Word? It was not only a sovereign commission, it was a gracious or a sympathetic commission. Consider the words. Verse 1 and 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." It came to him, as we've all noted, the second time. Keep the man in the spotlight here to whom this word came for the second time. He was the very man whose whole record is in front of us here in Jonah 1 and Jonah 2, who, when he was commissioned the first time, he took the bit into his teeth and he said, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm off to Tarshish. And Lord, you can do what you like. Well, that's exactly what the Lord did, and look where Jonah found himself, back where he began. This was the man who had to be dealt with in such a violent and a strange way. This was a man who had to be brought back to the point of obedience by way of a fish's belly and 3 days and 3 nights in the deep. God could have said, Jonah, face up to it. You blew it. Your disobedience to such a clear commission shows that you were unfit for the solemn responsibilities of a prophet. I will find another messenger for Nineveh. You just go on your wee jaunt across the Mediterranean and see where that takes you. However, think of the graciousness that we have in these lines of Scripture. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. It's the same Jonah of chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's this very same character who wanted to get away from that area where the voice of God was sounding crystal clear. And God could have, with perfect justification and in fatherly discipline, he could have said, as he could say to us, and we know it only too well, you'll no longer know the privilege of being my mouthpiece. You forfeited that right. Many a man, through one act of disobedience, parallel with Jonah, has lost his usefulness as a mouthpiece of God. But here is the God of grace, restoring the years that the locusts have eaten, graciously recommissioning his prophet, giving him the unspeakable privilege to go back and make amends for his first folly. Has God done that for you? There are areas in your life and mine where the Word of God has come with clarity, and we have had no mistake about what God was saying. We knew exactly what he was saying, but having disobeyed, we may not have been given the privilege, we may not, of going back and making amends. The situation may have been beyond that. But oh, the graciousness of this second chance. God doesn't hold grudges against his people, those people who humble themselves and plead for forgiveness through Christ. We are the ones who have the much greater problem forgiving and forgetting than God has. I love to think of our God as the God of the second chance. By the way, he gives us more than two. He gives us many chances. He's always done that. Some examples. Think of Jacob, for example, in the book of Genesis. God had made wonderful promises to that man, but he failed God again and again and again. But God wouldn't let him go. And one night at the brook Jabbok, God crippled his leg to get him. God wouldn't give up on him. He's the God of the second chance. What about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, committed an awful sin? Some people might think that, you know, God made a terrible blunder then in choosing David and letting him have a second chance. Without question, the double sin that he engaged in was terrible. The Bible doesn't tone it down. But are you not glad that God gave him a second chance? If he hadn't, we wouldn't have Psalm 23, we wouldn't have Psalm 32, we wouldn't have Psalm 51, we wouldn't have almost 100 other Psalms, for David wrote most of those Psalms following that experience. David fell, but God gave him a second chance. He is the God of the second chance. The same God who, after Elijah, pushed in his resignation, determined he would quit and complain to God. God recommissioned him. The same Lord who comes to sinning Israel, promises in Joel chapter 2, or similarly in Hosea 4 verse 1 to 8, that while you have sinned, I still have a plan for you, and you can be useful to me. I will, as we've quoted already, restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then New Testament time, Simon Peter, well, we remember him stumbling, falling, even though he said with great bombast, though they put me into prison, that's fine, no problem, I'm willing to go all the way, though they kill me, I'm willing to go all that track. And then the little maid comes out, and Peter crumbles, and he denies the Lord, but the Lord comes back at him. Feed my sheep, Peter. Luke 22, 54 to 62, John 21, 15. This is the same God who, when John Mark deserted the mission team at Pamphylia, God reinstated him and moved upon him to write the second gospel. J. Vernon McGee recalls how a school teacher spoke to him when he was teaching through the book of Jonah at Mount Hermon. And this morning she came with a question, Dr. McGee, suppose Jonah had bought a ticket again after the whale's belly and everything else, bought a ticket again for Tarshish and started out, what then? Vernon McGee says, well, I'd never thought of that. So I said to the lady, the only thing I can think of is that there would be another fish out there waiting for him. Or maybe the same one. I'm confident this man is going to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I say to any Jonas that God has been arousing from sleep, awake thou that sleepest, whose conscience is tormented, whose spirit is broken, who might think, you know, I've been brought a little distance at least along the path of reconciliation with God. I'm getting things sorted out and put right again. And yet you're sitting here this morning with this awful, terrible cloud above your head. Can I ever get back to the point where I began to disobey and start over again? I am not saying bolt on. You can, for I don't know where you're coming from. But I am saying this: if God was pleased to do it with Jonah, he may in grace be pleased to do it with you. You can't demand it of him. You can't put your finger upon a text and say, Lord, this is your infallible word on this issue, bring it to pass. You can do that with his promise to forgive, of course. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you cannot find a text that says, if we have disobeyed the word of the Lord on a particular point of service, the Lord will always show his grace by recommissioning us to reoccupy that very place of usefulness. There's no guarantee. But since he is gracious, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to us? Plead with him that he would magnify his grace in restoring you back to that position. Let me add this word of caution. Be sure you're ready. If that glorious moment comes, don't be crippled by pride, the kind of pride that refuses to admit either the reality or the gravity of past mistakes. Many people strangle themselves right here unless, like Jonah, you're willing to admit your sin. God may pass you right over. But this renewed commission was not only sovereign and gracious or sympathetic, it was specific. Look again at Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Here's the specific terms coming out. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Arise, exactly what God said at the first. Go to Nineveh, that great city, exactly what he said at the beginning. And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, precisely what he said at the start. It is specific, it is straightforward, it is clearly stated, nothing is implied here, it's all on the table. Plain terms. When God came to Jonah and said, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, here is a renewed commission. It's not only sovereign, it's not only sympathetic, it is specific, crystal clear. There are times in your life and mine when the way is not clear. Let's make no bones about it. And just at that point, we cannot move forward in faith because we're not exactly sure what way to go. But once our way is made clear, as it was for Jonah here, and in any area where our way is clear, delayed obedience is of the essence of disobedience. There's a lesson for parents, is there not here? Once your will is made known to your child, whether it is come for your supper now, switch off that computer game now, pull away from the internet now, do this and do that at such a time, and that child delays his obedience. That's of the essence of disobedience. It's not enough that the task outlined should be done, but that it should be done when you, as a parent with God's responsibility to that child in your home, when you determine it should be done. And that's how this is here. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet demanding that immediately he rises up, goes to Nineveh, preaches the preaching that God gives him. What happened then? That's the record of this renewed commission. The response to this renewed commission. The response to this renewed commission. Verse 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God gives a skeleton outline to begin with. Then he puts a bit of flesh on it. The core of it. The main skeleton. Jonah 3 and 3. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I think that's beautiful in its simplicity. Here was an explicit, express command answered by an explicit, express obedience. And what Jonah did paralleled everything God had told him to do. Arise, go on to Nineveh, preach unto it. Corresponding parallel, so Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Everything he's doing now is within the boundary of God's word. That word that he smothered before by his own carnal reasoning. That word that he defied before by his own carnal prejudice. That word, same word, now becomes the very pathway along which he walks as he makes his journey to Nineveh. Now that I flag up as the indispensable evidence of any return from spiritual declension and backsliding that is worthy of the name return, that is a true return. The acid test as to whether or not God has restored any Jonahs is right here. Does the word of the Lord now hold sway in those areas where previously it was defied and it was disobeyed? If it doesn't, the repentance, I'm afraid to say, is fake. It's just a convenience package for the moment to get us over the ramp. But it's not real. Jonah could have said, you know what, I had an experience with God. I had a moving experience. I had a shaking experience. And he was shaken to the core of his being. Of course he was. I had a frightening experience in the belly of the fish as well as that shipwreck on the sea. Or potential shipwreck. God stirred me up. My emotions were all over the place. And some people, that's all they think they need. A wee bit of an emotional stirring. Oh no. The acid test is right here. Does the word of Jehovah that once was disobeyed by you now capture you and restrain you and conduct you in the very areas where your disobedience was formerly seen? Jesus put it straight. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And all this old subtle form of spiritual whimpering and whinging that many people mistake for true repentance. When those little emotional strings are pulled a little and then allowed to go right back, they go right back to running from the word of God. And their new path is just the old one rewalked again. Because their new path is not, say you're bowling and you're not that proficient about hitting the center line, so you get the bumpers up. The new path is not bounded by the Word of God all the way down the line. The Word of God comes, impinges on our conduct as a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, whatever relationship. The Word of the Lord touches on our relationship with the world, touches on our relationship with sin, touches in the social realm, food, gluttony, self-indulgence, many, many areas, and still we ignore it and do nothing about our sin. We need to stop whimpering and stop whining and begin to do according to the word of the Lord. Notice that's what Jonah did. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now that's the outline statement, the skeleton that God is putting in here. What about the components of it, the detailed description? Verse 3 and 4 again, breaking into 3. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what's God doing? He's sketching in some extra details here, and he's showing us this wasn't easy. It was demanding. It was obedience that had to pay a price because of, for one, the greatness of the city, because of, for two, the gravity of the message. God emphasizes both these problems that faced Jonah. So one of the great difficulties in his way was the greatness of this metropolis. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Geographically, it's thought that this expression, an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, may refer to the Assyrian triangle. That was an amalgam of 3 major cities that spread over 26 linear miles. Nineveh in the center, Khorsabad 8 miles to the north, Nimrud some 18 miles to the southeast. View that maybe like you would Greater London, extending as far as 45 miles from the center in the city of London, including along the way on each side 32 boroughs, plus the city of London. Literally, Nineveh was a city great unto God, even in God's estimate. He viewed Nineveh as an exceeding great city, not because of its spiritual worth, but in terms of the number of human beings that lived within it, potential image bearers of God, albeit pagans here, yet his offspring, as we're told in Acts chapter 17. And that's what makes the obedience for Jonah so difficult. There he goes. Would you want to be him? A solitary prophet sent in to preach to at least 750,000 people, maybe 2 million people, a city of 3 days' journey with this circumference in this greater metropolitan area of some 45 to maybe even 70 miles. That is demanding obedience. You have some ground to cover. It was hard. It was not only demanding because of the greatness of the city, but because of the gravity of his message. Jonah 3 verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. People don't like preaching about judgment, and that's the only message he was given at this point. And he goes into the city, he begins to announce this message that focuses on one essential theme, the justice of God. Now, I don't believe that he simply repeated over and over and over and over the words, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, and said nothing more than that. I don't believe that. That's the summary of his main thrust. But no doubt Jonah expanded on and explained the reasons behind this promised overthrow, because we read In Jonah 3 and verse 9, the people of Nineveh, they had an awareness of the anger of God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? If you take Jonah's message at face value, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was no way out. But he obviously told them the whole counsel of God on this, so that they could conclude, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? No doubt he told him the city shall be overthrown because God, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, is angry with your sin. You were his creatures. Your little gods that you worship have not made you. Those little gods you worship are no gods at all. They're false. But the true God, Jehovah, is the one with whom you have to do. You have provoked him to anger by your brutality, by your sinfulness, by your idolatry. And that God, in a manifestation of his righteous anger, is about to overthrow your city. That was the thrust of the message. He made it intelligible. He made it reasonable. He gave the authority of God on it. That's his preaching. What a grave message. Do you know that the New Testament writer said in all of this, Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites? In Luke 11, 30 and 32, as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites. What kind of a sign was he? Well, he was such a sign, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, and that indicates that somewhere in the course of his preaching, Jonah told them about his own disobedience. His being thrown into the sea, his being swallowed by a great fish, his being preserved for 3 days and 3 nights, his being vomited up on the shore, his being recommissioned. And this is pivotal to an understanding as to why the Ninevites responded in the way that they did. Jonah saying, my God is not playing games with you Ninevites. He's so determined in action against you that in 40 days you'll be overthrown, that he has sent his messenger, me, from Joppa, via the Mediterranean Sea, through a whale's belly, in a whale's vomit, and through a gracious commission. My God, he says, is dead in earnest with you Ninevites, and I'm the living proof of his earnestness. And they could have well deduced, do you know what also, Jonah? You're a sign to us. You're the living proof that God is a God of a second chance. You're the living proof that God, threatening just judgment, can be merciful. Jonah, you're such an object lesson. Maybe we will find the mercy you did and get a second chance. I don't often quote Vernon McGee and think it's probably the first time I ever have. Second time is now. After giving those messages on Jonah on a radio program in downtown Los Angeles, J. Vernon McGee received a letter from a doctor in Beverly Hills. The doctor wrote, thank God for Jonah 3 and 1. That now is my favorite verse, and I'll tell you why. The doctor had been an officer in a church in Chicago, but some problem had cropped up. Charges had been leveled against him. He said he was not guilty at all. But everybody turned against him. He found no sympathy, no understanding from anybody in the church. And so he walked out, away from the church and also away from God. He even moved his practice from Chicago to Southern California, and he became a success there, but he would not darken the door of a church. He said, never again. But he did tune in to McGee's radio program. The doctor was listening the night when Vernon McGee came to the third chapter of Jonah, and he said as he listened, if God would give those men a second chance, will he not give me a second chance? And that man came back to the Lord. And McGee said, as a preacher, I wrote a very professional letter and urged him to become active in another church. And he wrote back, I've already done that. Can I say to you, the word of the Lord came to that doctor in our contemporary society the second time. And there are a number of people to whom the Lord has sent his word a second time, giving them a second chance. Praise God for that. Grasp it with both hands. Only God will and can do it. And God, may he be gracious and give each of us, in whatever capacity we need it, where we have failed him, fallen before him, may the word of the Lord come unto us the second time, giving us that second chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We thank thee for thy graciousness, thine incredible graciousness, in dealing with a stubborn, obstinate Jonah. What a joy that the word of the Lord should come to him, the very same word, the very same commission, the very same instruction, the second time. Lord, if thou dost do that for us, we should be eternally grateful. And we pray that we will be truly grateful. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.